So if you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 36, or 24 to something. I don't remember the number it is. Yeah. Matthew 16, 24 to the end, which is 28. I'll read that and then explain why I chose this as a starting verse. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there is some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So, this verse talks about following God, and I want to talk about the idea of leaving a legacy. As most of you know, Polly Unker passed away a couple weeks ago, and that was a sad day for a lot of us. But the theme that I picked out of that funeral, and something that stood out to me and spoke to me, was it wasn't just people sharing thoughts of trying to be nice, sharing only the good stuff about a good friend. It was genuine friends sharing their thoughts on the fruit of the Spirit lived out through Paula's life. And so that spoke to me, and it got me thinking of the idea of if I were to pass away, say in a car accident on my way to work tomorrow, and it was up to Joel and Silas, or my sister and brother-in-law, to eulogize my life, what evidence that I was a follower of Christ would there be? And I think it's valid. It's kind of a serious, slightly morbid thought to think, but I think it's genuine and important to think about. For each of us, the young and old, what legacy do I have the opportunity to start, and what legacy do you have the opportunity to finish well? So, starting with Matthew 16, 24 to 28, it's having a legacy, and what does that look like? And then I want to talk about also the majesty of God, his glory, and the greatness of salvation, because our legacy flows out of a love for God and a love for his Son and the salvation that he gave us. So, taking up your cross each day, to me this looks like making good decisions and considering the long-term consequences of the small decisions that people don't see, the little thoughts, and even sometimes the big ones. The big ones are pretty easy to consider. It's like, if I go and get drunk and then come home to my roommates, they're going to say, "Hey, pal, what you doing? Don't do that ever again." Like, that's not the way that you're supposed to be living. But they may not see the impure thoughts or the heart that has grown cold towards God. So making definite decisions, denying sinful desires, making faith-defining choices, to me that looks like following God and deciding each day to read your Bible or seeking accountability from brothers or sisters in Christ who are already living a life worthy of a good legacy. And so choosing to copy them, choosing to seek accountability from them, and making the conscious choice to put yourself in a position of growth. Yeah, seeking accountability for the purpose of growth. And I speak mostly to my peers or people in my younger than me or in my same age to seek accountability, because it's a good thing. But even for older folks, I don't know all your hearts, but maintaining accountability or even seeking accountability if you don't have that, I think there's great benefit in it. I have begun that process in my life, and it is a good thing. So yes, the majesty of God and the glory of His Son, the greatness of salvation. There are a few verses that I'm going to read kind of rapid fire and maybe talk a little bit between it. You can go there, or if you're taking notes, you can write down the references. I'll try to be clear on that. But for the sake of time, I think it'd be best if I just read them quick. So, starting in John chapter 1. And that says 1 to 5. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So we see here Jesus, not named expressly, but referred to as the Word, Jesus being the Creator in the beginning. If you go to Genesis 1:2, it says, like, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and he spoke things into existence. We see Jesus in creation as the powerful one. If you go to Hebrews chapter 1 and the first couple verses, starting in verse 1, it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, in the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." So here we see Jesus being the radiance of God's glory. We see Him as exhibiting the exact imprint of God's nature. So if there's any question of who Jesus is, we know that He is radiating glory and that He is exactly 100% God. If you turn to Exodus chapter 34 and 29, verse 29, we get to see this radiance. It's after Moses had gone up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments and the law and learned about how the Israelites were supposed to build the temple. Moses went up there and then comes down and realizes that the people have turned away and have gone to worship this golden calf. So Moses deals with them. God tries to wipe them out. And Moses says, "No, please show mercy." And then God shows them mercy, deals with them, and God calls Moses up on the mountain again to go around for round two, get the second set of tablets. But in verse 29, we see when Moses came down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. That verse, coupled with Hebrews chapter 1, has always got me so excited, because the same Jesus that I placed my faith in when I was 13 or 14 is the same Jesus who created this world and the same Jesus who radiates the glory that can make Moses' face shine. It's an exciting thought, and I just really appreciate that. But I put a note here. It says, sorry, get emotional sometimes. Where is it? It says, you will shine when you spend time with God. And you don't always realize it, but the people who are close to you can recognize when, or can and should recognize when you've spent time with God. And when you make a consistent habit of that and choose the legacy, choose to spend time with God, making good choices, the people who you've allowed into your life, allowed them to know you and know who you are, they can see that. And that's a very special thing. So, yes, we see that as Jesus' glory. It's important. Something that my brother has told me on a number of occasions, and I've tried to implement in my life, is he said that it's important to be known. People, as humans, we are designed to be known, whether that's be known by God or known by our fellow humans. It's a very important and a grounding thing to have at least one person who knows who you are. And it's also important for accountability as Christians, because when you allow somebody to know you, they can detect the subtle things when you are not overtly straying from God. They can see the little things and they can call you out. If you go to Isaiah 40, this chapter is a good chapter to read if you get some spare time. I've appreciated it on a number of occasions. But for the sake of time, I think I'll just read. I won't read the whole thing. But starting, we'll go verses 6 to 8. It says, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. And then you skip down to verse 12, and we'll read to 17. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span? That's span of from fingertip to fingertip. God is so big, he spans the heavens. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Oh, I skipped a bit. Yeah, marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in a scale, and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales, not even significant enough to tip the scales, just the dust that sits on it. Behold, as the dust on the scales, behold, he takes up the coastland like fine dust, and Lebanon would not suffice for fuel. Lebanon was known for having great big trees, good for making ships, and all of the trees of Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All nations are as nothing before God, and they are counted as less than nothing and emptiness. If you skip over to verse 27, I'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I think these, Isaiah 40 particularly, and then also skip over to Psalm 113. These few verses, I think, clearly express the greatness of God in comparison to humanity. I'll start reading in verse 4 of Psalm 113. The Lord is high above all nations, the glory and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. So you have one, the sky is an unattainable limit for humans, and God is so great above everything that he looks far down on it and even reaches to the earth. And I put a note here. It says, to get something from the dust, your hand's going to get dirty. And we see Jesus doing that as the hand of God coming down to make right the broken relationship that humanity had through his son. Jesus comes down and gets dirty as a human. And more ways than one, like spiritually and physically, we're spiritually dirty, but Jesus, he came down to bear the sin and get dirty for us in the eyes of God, and he took all the weight of our sin. So considering all of these few aspects of Jesus, Jesus being the Almighty One, Jesus in creation as the Creator, and Jesus, his glory, the glory of God, when you consider that in contrast with some very well-known verses that we've memorized since little kids, it says in Romans 5, verse 6 through 8, it says, "For while we were weak, still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God chose his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I don't know if you'd skip over to Philippians 2. And starting in verse 5, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So, like I said, from Psalm 113, verse 6, when God reaches down to lift the needy out of the ash heap, both physically and spiritually, we see him being the Almighty Creator, reaching down, and in the most selfless act of humility, being the one who is Creator of everything, being murdered by his creation. I know for myself, when I take the time to be spiritually mindful and put in things in my life that remind me of spiritual things and teach me to follow God, when I read these verses all together and kind of look at the thread of who Jesus is through them, it's very evident and awe-inspiring to just look at Jesus and say thank you for what he has done. And out of that, the proper understanding of who God is, I think is where the heart for choosing a legacy of choosing a follower's legacy comes from. Yes. I wrote down a few things. It's because of the greatness of his salvation. It is my expressed desire, and I hope it is yours too, to start and maintain and hopefully get to finish a legacy of a follower. And the other thing is, Jesus took up the cross to lead us to the Father. Will we take up our crosses daily to follow him? So that's all I have for you. I hope it's been an encouragement.
Check. Oh boy. This mic works. I'll try to keep it somewhere so that you can hear my voice.